Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We're studying the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, where Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Christians have more to rejoice about than anybody anywhere. In fact, Christians are the only people that have the basis for real, lasting joy. And I'm not sure that we are conscious of the blessing that's bestowed upon us because we are Christians. I want to read again from John 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. Now, of course, this is pointing to the time that Christ would be crucified and the disciples would not know what was happening. But the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So the sorrow of seeing Christ crucified was changed to joy because of the blessing that that brought to thee. Then look at verse 21 and 22. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now look at verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh away from you. So Jesus said, in spite of the sorrow they'd go through while he is hanging on the cross, following the cross, there would be joy that would be theirs that no one could take away from them. That's the kind of joy that we ought to be interested in. Then again, in chapter 15, in verse 11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Notice that verse. Jesus said, as he had spoken to the disciples, the apostles, in order that his joy might remain in them. And so that was a special joy that the Lord had. And he said, I want you to have this joy, and I want that joy to remain in you, and that joy will be full. And that's the kind of joy that the Bible talks about. That's the kind of joy that Christians are to have. In the first chapter of John, John quotes this, or refers to this very thing in writing, that is, in the epistle of John. In writing that epistle, John remembered what the Lord said. Notice what he said in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So, John remembered what the Lord said. And he said, I'm writing unto you so that that same joy which ye had may be yours. And that joy ought to be full. Is our lives overflowing with the joy that we have because of what Christ has provided for us through the redemption that he has made possible? Let me read you two or three verses from the Psalms. I'm going to read first from Psalm 16, beginning in verse 8. I'll set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now mark it. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David referred to that passage in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 28 of Acts 2. Finding the fulfillment of that in what occurred on that day. And the blessing that Christ brought through His death on the cross and the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel. And the phrase that in thy presence is fullness of joy indicates fellowship, full fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, the psalmist is saying that the joy of the Christian is found in the fullness of the blessings that Christ has provided through the redemption that He's made possible. Listen again to Psalm 27. Verse 6 says, "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I'll sing praises unto the Lord." Now look at the context in which that passage is found. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Think about the blessing suggested in that passage. Is that not enough to bring joy to every soul? The psalmist said that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid of? Why should I be afraid having God as my Father? Not only that, in verse 3 he said, "Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be comforted. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in the temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Now, those are the verses that preceded the one where the psalmist talks about the joy of his soul. Then, let me read again a verse or two from Isaiah chapter 12. Notice, this is a short chapter in the book of Isaiah. But in verse 1 of Isaiah 12, the prophet said, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also my salvation." Now listen to verse 3. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation." And so again, that is the relationship between joy and redemption. And so when Christ was talking about the joy that He wanted to leave with His disciples, His joy, and that He wanted to remain in them, what was He talking about? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now listen. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy of Christ's life was that of bringing redemption to a world that was lost. It's not any wonder then that in Luke 15, twice in that chapter, Jesus, in answering the scribes and Pharisees and their criticism of the fact that He associated with sinners, said that there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over a sinner that repents. And so the Bible teaches us then that the great joy of our life is the redemption that God has provided for us in Christ. I think it's beyond our ability to realize what it means to be lost. Think about being separated from God think about the eternal ruin that's in the world beyond. Think about being separated from God and not having God to be able to pray to. Think about all the things that we have faced in this life and having to face them without God. And then realize that because of what Christ has done, He has made it possible for us to have the joy that was His. The joy that called Him to endure the cross and despise the shame in order that He might bring redemption to men. Listen again to another statement from the Old Testament. This tells us something about the importance of joy. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter and the 10th verse of that chapter, Nehemiah said, "Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow." Now listen to the rest of this verse. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now ponder that a little bit. There is strength in the joy of the Lord. Whatever that is. You remember in the parable of the talents? To the man that doubled his, Jesus said, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Man that doubled had five, and the man that had two, it doubled his. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What is that? Well, that gets back to Hebrews 12 and 2, from which I read a while ago, and what Jesus had in mind when He was talking about my joy. So it's not based on circumstances. Do you realize the price that we pay for unhappiness? Do you realize the strength that there is in joy? Let me read you a couple of verses. These verses are familiar to us, but I want to read them to emphasize this point. Listen to Proverbs 15 and 13. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." Do you ever see anybody and without a word being said, say, "What in the world is the matter with you?" Now, what caused you to say that then? Say anything. It was expressed in their countenance, their very facial expressions, their eyes. And we know something's wrong. That's what the psalmist said. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken." And so joy brings strength. Sorrow and sadness and despondency breaks the spirit. It weakens. And that's exactly what Nehemiah said. He said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's where strength comes from. People are, even doctors are realizing now, that the person that has a positive outlook in life will come nearer overcoming his malady and his sickness than somebody that is of despondent, that is of a despondent spirit. And so that tells us there is strength in joy. But that's not all. Look at again at another passage in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Listen to it. "A merry heart doeth good like medicine." That's better than a tranquilizer. That provides strength. Solomon said, "A merry heart, one that is joyful, that's better than medicine. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones." Now look at the contrast there. On the one side, there is strength that comes from joy. On the other side is weakness that comes from a lack of joy and from sorrow. It's not any wonder, then, that the gospel is intended to provide us with joy because of the strength that comes from it. God knows that sin robs us of the joy of life, as I referred to this morning in Psalm 51 and 8 and verse 12. David had lost the joy of his salvation. Verse 8. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Verse 12. And that's what sin does. It takes away the joy of our heart. Brings about a broken spirit. And with that comes weakness. It affects us physically. Joy affects us physically. Think about it. Whenever you start to do something just dreading it, think of the difficulty that you have in engaging in that activity. It takes something away from it. It affects your step. It affects your energy. It affects the way you go about it. On the other side, when you enter into something with joy, the very word itself is suggestive of being energetic, putting yourself into it. And that's the idea that is intended when Nehemiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. The occasion was that the nation of Israel was engaging in a feast where they ought to have been happy. But because of some things that had entered in, they had not entered into that feast with that joy. And it's had an effect upon them. And Nehemiah says, now that's not the way to do it. That's not what's intended. It's intended for this to be a joyous occasion. And out of this will come strength. The way you're going about it, you're going to see that that's going to have an effect upon you. So, joy then provides us strength. It's like medicine. And on the other side, sorrow and sadness and despondency breaks the spirit. Look at the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Think about the despair that must have been in the heart of those people. Living among paganism, and all that they had was a man that was a sorcerer deceiving them. And in the midst of that, there came a man with the good news of the gospel of Christ. And he confirmed what he had been preaching. He was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 7 said, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed." Look at verse 8. "And there was great joy in that city." What happened? Can you imagine what it's like to live without the light of the gospel? Think what it's like in a pagan country where men know not God. They have not the light of the gospel. Only the darkness of despair faces them every day. They don't know what joy is. Do we appreciate the fact that we live in a land of Bibles? And where we have the gospel and we know the provision that God has made for us in order that we might be redeemed from our sins. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And so God's grace had come into the pagan places of Macedonia, and brought the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. How does that affect people? Look at verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction," suffering, you'd think there won't be anything to be happy about. Outward circumstances. "A great trial of affliction, their deep poverty," poor. How can people in the midst of afflictions and in poverty find anything to make them happy? Let me read the whole verse. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Out of their trials and affliction, even in deep poverty, they found joy in giving to help somebody else. That ought to tell us something about the value and the importance of Christianity. Look again in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said in verse 8, talking about the trials they were going through, listen. Well, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now listen. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter said, you don't see him. You've heard about him. You believe in him. And that produces a joy that is unspeakable. Why? The next verse tells us, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Peter was writing to people who had waited for the coming of the Lord into the world. He's here now. Being here now, the end of their faith, what the faith of the Old Testament had waited and looked for, is now here. And because of that, Peter said, it produced a joy that is unspeakable. Look again in the same book in verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And again, the emphasis is joy is there in spite of circumstances. Do we not believe that our joy is based upon our circumstances? That if things are not right, then we don't have anything to rejoice about. We've misunderstood what Christianity is all about. We have something that Jesus said the world cannot take away from you. Listen again to what Paul said in the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Listen to it. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And so discipline is not something that you enjoy at the moment. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that's the reason that James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials or temptations. How can you find joy in trials and in afflictions? To the one that realizes what life is all about. That the most important thing in this world is the salvation of my soul. And that going through a trial and being exercised and instructed and disciplined and using that to the strengthening and in the increasing my spiritual life, there's joy in it. That's hard to get across, isn't it? When the burdens of life are heavy, when in life there are disappointments and discouragements. And we look at that. It tends to make the countenance sad. When in reality, if we looked at it from the right standpoint, in the realization that because of this trial and affliction, I will use it to be drawn closer to the Lord. And anything that I can use to make me a better Christian in the long run produces joy in my life. I remember hearing Brother Nichols say that any trial in life, if it helped him love God more, hold more loosely to the world, appreciate Christ more, be interested more in heaven, make a contribution toward him going to heaven, he'd gladly accept that and rejoice in it. I think that's what the Bible teaches. If I can understand what it's all about. And I just read in a bulletin this week of a statement that Brother Nichols made. I had not heard this before, but I think this is characteristic of his life. In reading what the Bible says about angels bearing Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, the bulletin said that Brother Nichols said to his family, "If when my life is passing away, I want you to stand and leave one side of the bed empty with nobody there for the angels to bear his soul away." I don't know how real that may be. I don't know how much is intended in the story that's given concerning the rich man and Lazarus. But I think that's an indication of his faith and his devotion, his appreciation. And all the years that I ever saw him, I never saw him with a frown on his face, because there was joy in his heart. And every time that I ever met him and say, "Brother Nichols, how are you feeling?" he'd say, "I'm feeling fine. If I felt any better, I wouldn't know what to do with myself." He knew the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord was his strength. Few people know the trials that he went through with. I heard him tell about having to wrap toe sacks around his shoes in the early years of his Christianity, as he got out in the snow, and as he worked in the mine. And yet in the midst of all of that, there was that joy that Jesus said, "I'm going to give you my joy, and my joy will remain with you." That's what God intended for the gospel to produce in my life. And so, when Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, he's saying that's what the gospel will do for us, we'll let it. Are you happy? Is there a smile on your face and a joy deep within the soul that Jesus put there and that the world cannot take away? Ah, that's what we all long for and want. It can be ours. He offered it to us. May God help us to let him put that joy in our heart and let it be in medicine to the soul and strength so we can live to serve him. If you're not a Christian, you can't have that joy. The joy of the world is deceitful. Job 20:5 said that the joy of the hypocrite is not going to last. The triumphing of the wicked won't stay. The only joy that's real is this joy that I've been talking about. It can be yours tonight. Through faith and penitence and confession of your faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can have this joy.